Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have Safe from Proverbs 29, verses 25 and 26. Buddy, before we get started, would you lead us in the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. Safe. That might be a welcome call in baseball from the umpire, but we're reminded that biblically, safety and security, true safety and security, is far greater than an umpire's judgment in the sports world or even anything that we may find in the natural realm. True safety and true security, spiritual safety, is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the rock of our salvation. Brother Tom, would you read this passage tonight for us, please? It's Proverbs 29, verses 25 and 26.
The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. This passage deals with King Solomon's advice regarding the dangers of fearing what man can do to us, and also the danger of excessively depending upon government when we should be looking to the sovereign power of God to help us. And thus, this consideration of safe has implications not just for our daily living, for practical experience, but also for eternal life. And this danger of dependence upon human government and the excesses of fear has been found throughout the history of our own country. And such was the case with Roger Williams on October 9th, 1664. He was 1635. He was banished from the colony of Massachusetts. That colony which the Pilgrims had established in 1620 on the principles of self-governing by the standard of God's holy word. Within a generation, they had devolved into a colony of fear and greed. And because Roger Williams espoused biblical doctrines, that which contradicted the self-righteous rulers of Massachusetts, they banished him, they exiled him, and he settled in Rhode Island, a new colony, where he established the first Baptist church in North America, and he was instrumental in forming the principles of religious liberty and freedom of conscience. It was those values of religious liberty which found themselves embedded in our Constitution. But even today, there are many who seek to undermine those liberties, to supplant them, and to redirect them to a dependence upon government rather than God. So it's necessary that we remain ever vigilant and to recognize that Solomon has great wisdom that's useful even for our day. The opening verse of this passage, Solomon notes that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And this speaks of not of the awe and the reverence that we have in the fear of the Lord by biblical definition, but rather it's an inordinate fear of man, a terror or a fear of what others may do to us, what others may say about us, or even what others may think of us. It is a fear which Solomon says brings a snare. A snare is a trap. And this fear of man, the fear of what man will say or do to us, leads to a restriction on that which we ought to do. It compels us to do things impetuously or without wisdom, and to thus not do that which God has called us to do. It's a snare. It's a trap. It prevents us from obedience to the Word of God. It prevents us from depending upon His sovereignty. And this fear controls our actions. It causes us to overthink the reactions of men when we ought to consider how God views our actions and our words and our thoughts. A snare limits our liberty, even as a trap restrains the actions of a trapped animal. And in this regard, in a practical sense, the fear which we experience prevents us from being the bold witness that we ought to be. We are called to be the salt and light of the earth, to be living testimonies, witnesses, even as we carry out that great commission that the Lord commissioned His disciples to do, so too we, as Christians, in our own communities, in our own families, in our workplaces, are challenged and even commanded by God to proclaim that faith that we possess. And when we allow our fear to prevent us from doing that which God has called us to do, we miss opportunities to be that light in the darkness and to show forth His truth. Even worse, for those who allow their fear to prevent true repentance, the warnings of Mark 8:38 are even more severe, because the Lord Himself said that whosoever is ashamed of Him, he will be ashamed before His Father and before the holy angels. They fear what the reaction of men might be to any submission to the Word of God. But that fear will result in eternal judgment, eternal separation from God. Even for the Christian, giving in to that fear can interrupt and interfere with our prayer life. We are encouraged and even commanded to pray continually, to go boldly before the throne of grace, to trust in the promises of God to provide for that which He has promised to do. For He has said that whatsoever we ask according to His name, by His authority, He will grant it. Whatever is according to His will. So, if we neglect prayer, if we are fearful in expressing our needs and our desires to Him, then we are missing an opportunity to receive help and blessing from on high. This fear controls our actions. It limits our effectiveness. It provides a poor testimony for the faith that we claim to possess. And thus, it is a snare. It is that which the devil would lie to entrap Christians and to prevent us from true effectiveness in the kingdom of Christ. This danger of a snare, a danger of fear, has an antidote. For this verse, verse 25, gives us the promise of God, that whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. This too is a result of obedience to the Word. He calls us and commands us, encourages us to put our whole trust in the Lord. There were severe consequences for Old Testament Israel when they failed to do so, when they sought their own alliances and when they sought to resolve their problems with their own efforts and their own works. There were negative consequences. But when they and when we put our full trust, our full confidence in what God has promised to do for His people, then there is blessing. For the Lord is pleased when His people surrender to His power, that through our weakness He might demonstrate His strength. And thus, whoever puts their trust in the Lord shall be safe. This safety is a promise of divine guidance. The scripture says that if you lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask, and He will provide it. This implies a divine guidance, a divine leading in our decision making. As we face a crossroads and don't know which way to go, if we go to the Lord in prayer, He will open and close doors. He will determine the circumstances which guide our decisions, and He will lead us in the way that He would have us to go. Many times we sing that hymn, "Lead on, O King Eternal," and we need to constantly remind ourselves that God is the Sovereign One. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning, and as He is the personification of all wisdom, He has promised to give us that guidance through the indwelling presence of His Spirit, through His revealed Word, and if we take the time to meditate upon it, to prayerfully seek His will and His guidance, then He will hear us and He will answer. This safety prevents us from doing foolish or impetuous activities. It will restrain us from doing that which we ought not to do. And thus there is safety. There is protection. Sometimes that protection involves a preventing of persecution or attacks, personal attacks from enemies or from others. Sometimes it doesn't go that far. Sometimes it's the chastening hand of God, or it's in His sovereign purpose that He allows these things even in the lives of His people, that we might be refined, that our faith might be strengthened, or that He might use it for some other purpose that we may not know until in retrospect. But regardless, we know that He is sovereign and that He allows all things for His glory and ultimately for our good. This assurance of safety, even in the case where our prayers are not heard or seemingly not heard or not answered in the way that we desire, in the eternal perspective of God, He always answers according to His will and to that which is best for us. We may not be healed of a particular disease, but in God's perspective, even when death comes, as it does come to Christians as well as non-Christians, for the Christian, that physical death is merely the door to eternal life and an ever-presence with the Savior. The safety that comes through faith, through trusting in the Lord, often manifests itself in a deliverance from temptation and sin. The Bible tells us that God has ordained that He will provide an avenue of escape whenever we face temptation, that we will not be tempted in any way beyond that which we can endure. And that doesn't mean that we will never sin, but what it does mean is that He has provided in His sovereign authority the means by the power of the Spirit to turn away from sin when it presents itself, to triumph, even to resist the devil, to have victory when he fires the fiery darts at us. And thus, we have spiritual victory. When we do fall short, we are also given the great promise, that glorious assurance of Christ himself, that he is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And like Paul said, that is not a license to sin. It's not a notion that we might sin the more, that grace may abound the more. Because if we adopt that attitude, then there's serious reason to doubt whether we are ever saved in the first place. But when we recognize that God has provided liberty from the domination of sin, that he has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, that he indwells us with his Spirit, and that he will use our experiences to cleanse us, to purge us, to change us from the old nature as we put off the old and by his grace put on the new, then there is indeed safety in our daily walk. And then ultimately, the safety that is promised in the Word of God is an eternal security, an everlasting life that none can take away. For he has promised that none can pluck us out of the Father's hand or out of his hand. Eternal life is not conditional. It is eternal. If we have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may backslide, but if we are truly saved, we will come back. We will re-enter that straight and narrow way. We will be reconciled to the will of the Father, and we will find, even as David found, the forgiveness of sins, even great sins. So this safety comes through trust in the Lord, not through our own efforts. We are merely called to surrender and to submit, to trust in what God has promised, in what God has provided. For it is his shed blood which has accomplished our salvation. Our salvation is not dependent upon our willpower or upon our good works, lest anyone should boast. But we are guaranteed eternal life because of the efficacy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 26 is along the same theme as verse 25, but from a slightly different perspective. It speaks of the tendency of some, even many, to seek the ruler's favor. But judgment of all is of the Lord. Many people think that they can improve their lot in life, enhance their prosperity and their happiness and their peace, by ingratiating themselves to government leaders. They will go out of their way to show deference to them, to do everything that they say. Or they will utter kind words to those leaders, even to the point of flattery, in order to secure the favor of kings, of government leaders, of presidents, of congressmen, of whoever may be over us in the hierarchy of society and government. This is certainly not a commentary on disrespecting government leaders. We are commanded to pray for those who are in authority over us. Paul reminds the Romans in chapter 13 of that epistle that government has been ordained by God for a purpose. They have the duty and the responsibility of protecting the well-being of the righteous and punishing the lawbreakers. But even those governments are accountable to God for the manner in which they govern. And we, wherever their laws do not contradict the Word of God, are bound to submit and to obey, to even pray for the salvation of those government leaders. But just as the apostles concluded, whenever there's a conflict between what governments of men say as compared with the holy standard of Almighty God, then it is better that we obey God rather than man. And thus, we have the key to true peace, to true happiness, to true blessing. Many seek the favor of the rulers. But they must recognize, and we must recognize, that the ultimate authority, the ultimate judge, is God Himself. This commandment of responsibility to the sovereign will of God is the responsibility of His people. It is ultimately the responsibility of the entire world, because even as we submit to earthly authority, we must recognize that the sovereign judge of all, the one who guides and directs even the heart of kings, is the sovereign Lord. The Bible says that human rulers, the kings of this world, those who believe that they have absolute authority, it is God who directs their hearts, who shapes their decisions, and either willingly or unwittingly, they are compelled to do that which God has ordained. And thus, God shows His power and His dominion, that He is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that He rules and reigns over even the mighty ones of this earth. And thus, we as Christians must recognize that human governments are fallible at best. Sometimes they're even evil. But even the good ones are mere mortals. They are human. They're fallible. And we must recognize that we cannot put our entire trust in them or our hopes in their protection. Psalm 146 verse 3 cautions us to put not your confidence in princes. And this is a reminder that, again, God is sovereign. We cannot trust the human beings of this world, the leaders of this world, to always do that which is right, or to operate in our best interest all the time. Many times, such rulers are self-serving and protective of their own interests at the expense of the interests of those they govern. But as we are cautioned here, that judgment of all, whether rich or poor, whether strong or weak, whether of the ruling class or common everyday people, God is sovereign. He is the judge, and He will judge all according to the deeds done in the flesh. He holds the governments of this world accountable to His holy standard. Nations rise and fall dependent upon their adherence to the principles of the laws of God. And likewise, every individual who has ever lived is accountable to God for the deeds done in the flesh, for every idle word, and even for our thoughts. For if we have violated any of His commandments in thought, word, or deed, then we, as the Scripture says, are guilty of them all, and thus we face His judgment. This is a reminder that though we are exhorted to respect authority, that whenever there is a conflict between what God says and what man says, it is our duty, our responsibility, to obey God rather than man. This safety that is promised is a safety and a security in our present day lives. It is that promise of peace and stability that God promised the people of the Old Testament, that if they repent and turn from their wicked ways, he will heal our land. And that's a valid promise even for today. Many people today think that we've outgrown the old biblical traditions. But the Word of God remains. And His holy standard does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, His Word remains relevant. His Word remains true. And thus we can depend upon it. We can be assured that there is an appointed day of judgment, an appointed day of wrath. For the wicked, it will be a dreadful, terrible day. But for the righteous, for those who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are the redeemed, it will be a far different outcome than that of the wicked. We will indeed be eternally safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus, as we often sing. And thus, we can have hope, we can have confidence, that whatever we are called to endure in this life, that even as Paul said, these sufferings are but temporary, they're momentary inconveniences, but they are designed by God to refine us, to perfect us, to make us ready and fit for that eternal kingdom of no sin, and no suffering, and no sorrow, and no death. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He has offered safety and security, both now and forever, to those who are His people. May each of us find that safety, that security, that knowledge of a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we have any?